Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31, a very short verse, only a few words, but yet it contains the theme that I want us to take a look at here for a few minutes. Proverbs 21, 31, let's read it together. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And safety is what I want to emphasize tonight. And of course, we know the battle rages. We know we're up against spiritual forces. There are things that are coming against the church collectively and coming against you individually. But safety is of the Lord. And I thank God that we can have that confidence in Jesus' name. All right, you can be seated. Safety is a theme, an issue, a purpose that is emphasized in all jobs, I suppose. They celebrate 100 days without an accident and so on. And some of the slogans are pretty interesting. Protect your hands. You need them to pick up your paycheck. Safety is a full-time job. Don't make it a part-time practice. Don't learn safety by accident. And I like this one. This one fits our day and age. In case of fire, leave the building before putting it on Facebook. And I read a list of product warnings. Maybe that's what I should have Googled. I Googled the humorous safety slogans, and that's what came up. I'll Google humorous product warnings. The only one I can remember is, do not wear this garment while ironing. And there are several others that are of that same ilk. They you kind of wonder, who wrote that warning? So you want to get a good laugh, maybe if you Google that, those that I found and I read in one of my books, and I thumbed through a whole bunch of them trying to find that list again, but couldn't find it. More than a slogan, though, safety has to be a surety and has to be sensible. I'll share a story with you from my time in Hoonah. I didn't see the incident. I just was told it by my friend Harvey. A couple of guys were in town visiting. They weren't locals, and they had borrowed a skiff and were trolling right in front of town. And usually people don't do that. They've got to go out one of the points, one of the bays, and that's where you troll for winter kings. Well, lo and behold, they caught a king. And they were drifting there in front of the dock, and the man who reeled it in proudly held it up in the skiff. Now, you can't start your outboard engine in gear. Now, that's a safety. You can't start your outboard motor with the throttle advanced. And then to shut it off, you have to push the little red button. These were not all in place during this time. So the man standing in the skiff, proudly holding his king salmon, and his partner started the motor in gear, fast throttle. Over he went. Into the cold, I think it was November. I think it was. And lost the king salmon, and the man's in the water. Well, here comes my friend Harvey to the rescue. He was going by in his dad's boat, and the big motor wasn't working. He was just using the kicker, a 5.5 Johnson. And he turned to head towards the man who was floundering in the water, and his friend is desperately trying to get the skiff to get around and so on. And Harvey is approaching him, and he's floundering in the water, and he slows the engine down, and it quits. So now he has no steerage, and he runs right over the guy. Harvey said he looked over the side, and the poor guy, he's underwater. Well, finally, the other skiff came around and pulled him out. But all of those safety features now are important. It's in the, it's a little aggravating to have to start the engine with in those ways, you know, make sure it's in neutral, make sure the throttle's turned down, make sure the little safety thing is in, all of those things. But it's safety. That's what's important. Now, I would walk differently, probably, if I knew about a safety on a pistol. But my friend had a 22 pistol and boxes of 22 ammo, and he said, hey, let's go shoot. I'm 9 years old. You know, I look back on some of the things that we did as kids that would, I don't know if they would be outlawed today. I know it would be frowned on. Us kids would disappear in the morning after having a bowl of cereal and maybe a Pilot bread cracker in our pocket, and we're gone for the rest of the day. We'd be up the Salmon Creek clubbing chum salmon, or we'd be in the berry patch, or we'd be wherever. But this time, I went down the cannery. That's how we said it, down the cannery. And it was it wasn't operating as a cannery anymore. It was a maintenance storage facility. But a lot of big buildings right on the shore. And my friend and I would throw cans in the air and semi-automatic, you know. And then we took off running up this trail. And I had the pistol. I'm so thankful I didn't hit him. So thankful. Because I'm a little guy, 9-year-old, running, and the pistol went off. Shattered my right femur. As big as a 22 going through a little kid's bone will do. And I, of course, collapsed. And my buddy turned around to see what in the world. And I looked down, and I had kind of khaki slacks on. And there's a red hole with a gray powder stain around it. And I jumped up, not realizing my leg's broken. And I took a step. And it, you know, just wavered like that. Thank the Lord that I didn't pierce the femoral artery or something like that. You know, I fell back down, and that was the beginning of a lot of misery. But God, amen. Now, I think, what if I knew about the safety on the pistol? What if that accident didn't happen and I grew up a normal kid in Hoonah, getting involved in alcohol and drugs, not knowing about prayer, not knowing about the power of God, just going through the rituals of the church that I grew up in? What if? But God, oh, I'm thankful that Sister Brooks from the Sitka Church come across on that, we called it the shore boat, a little military surplus lighter, I guess they call them, Brother Merle, and she'd walk up to the hospital and teach us kids on the fourth floor and sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, and roll her chart back up and back across on the boat. Well, this time she came over, and I was in my bed crying, 12 years old, homesick, and oh, my knee hurt terrible. I had surgery there. She walked right over to me, didn't greet me anything, just put her hand on my head and started praying. Lord, touch this boy. Make him grow up to be a minister, to reach his people. And the pain's gone. So I'm sitting there in the bed thinking, what? It hurt. I'll tell you what. That was the most painful of all of them. And then, of course, the physical therapist made sure the pain came back. But at that moment, it was gone. Oh, I'm glad that God turned what the devil and the enemy meant for evil. He turned it to good. Praise God. Amen. Safety. Safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, we read. And we know Israel had their horses, they had their chariots, they had their weapons, they had their tactics. They had all arranged for battle. But I remember what David wrote in Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that that power is there. Now, if you look up the verse we started with, safety is of the Lord, if you look it up in other versions, other translations, it will change the word safety to victory and salvation. Praise God. So it becomes even stronger. It becomes even eternal. Amen. And thank God that we're able to rely upon that. I think about Jehoshaphat and Judah as an example of the safety being in the Lord and the victory that came. Now, Jehoshaphat, we know, was a godly king of Judah. There were a lot of them that were very poor before and after, but Jehoshaphat was exceptional. And the Bible says the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. And that's what makes the difference, obviously. He sent teachers, he sent Levites throughout the kingdom to teach the book of the law of the Lord. Ahab was the king of the northern of Israel and wanted Jehoshaphat to be his ally in going into battle. Well, Jehoshaphat showed his character by saying, isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we can inquire about? Because it was almost like a Hollywood production that Ahab had. He had 450 prophets come parading out and saying, go into battle, the victory is yours, and, you know, words like that. And Jehoshaphat knew it didn't ring true. It sounded pretty hollow. So that's why he said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we could inquire of? And that's when they brought Micaiah out of the dungeon. That should have been a clue right there, huh? And Ahab says, I don't like him. He doesn't prophesy anything good concerning me. It's an interesting story. You'll have to take a look at it. But I thought, the way Jehoshaphat asked for counsel reminded me of Proverbs 24 and 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Okay, so he's inquiring about the Lord, and of course, Micaiah, and the story turns out that Ahab goes in disguised, and he wants Jehoshaphat to wear his kingly robes and so on, so that he would be the target. Well, Jehoshaphat escapes, Ahab dies. The Lord's plan is never going to be faulted. But there came the time that three armies came against Jehoshaphat and Judah, and they were facing sure annihilation, or at least subjugation. They were going to be slaves the rest of their lives. So Jehoshaphat prayed. He said, we have no might against this great company. Neither know we what to do. You ever been in that place? But our eyes are upon thee. I like that prayer. Our eyes are on you, Lord. We don't know what to do. We don't have any might. We don't have any answers. But Lord, you are the one that we can rely upon. And then a man named Jahaziel had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him as they were praying, as they were reaching out to the Lord. And he prophesied. He said, be not afraid or dismayed. The battle is not yours, but God's. No need to fight, but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then he repeated that initial phrase, fear not, nor be dismayed. Oh, I'm glad God knows how to talk. I'm glad God knows how to offer counsel. He knows how to bring about the results that he's looking for. What did Jehoshaphat and all of Judah do? They worshiped. They worshiped. Praise God. They didn't question. They didn't criticize. They didn't try to consult with somebody else. Jehoshaphat bowed his head in worship. All Judah fell before the Lord and worshiped him. the Levites stood up and praised the Lord with a loud voice. Oh my, what a great worship time they had. And the next day, totally unorthodox, totally different from what any king or any army would have done. The singers were out in front. They were praising. They were singing. Praise God. And they marched against those three armies that began to fight with each other and began to slaughter each other. I don't know how the ambushment worked out, but God organized it. God worked it out. Praise God. And Judah's army chased them all the way to the Valley of Berakah. The Valley of Berakah, what's that? Berakah means blessing. Blessing. God brought the blessing. Praise God. Amen. So again, Proverbs 11:14, the multitude of counselors that is mentioned in 24:6 is mentioned again in this passage, Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, admittedly, in the multitude of counselors, there can be an element of confusion, but not when it's of God. When it's of God, it's going to work out. Amen. The power of God is going to come about. Safety is going to be the result, not confusion. And again, as we said, salvation is often used in translating, and victory in place of safety when you look at other translations. Praise God. And I'm glad we can follow a counselor who listens to the wonderful counselor. Praise God. I think back 50 years ago, I'm finishing up Bible college, trying to figure out what to do. And my pastor, Brother Yaden, came over to the Bible school, met with the president, called me in the office, and said, I want you to consider going to Hoonah. Well, that's my hometown. I'm 20 years old. And go back and be the pastor there. And I, of course, talked to other others that I respected, other instructors. One said, that's a good idea. So I went. But, you know, I wish I'd known that Brother Yaden, I knew that he was the one that started the church in Hoonah. I knew that. That's why I was attending his church all 3 years that I was in Bible school. I wanted to be close to Brother Yaden. But what I wish I'd known is that he went to Hoonah when he was 18 years old. And his sister is even younger than that. And here they are, brother-sister team, not even out of their teens. And Brother French put him in Hoonah to build that church. And it's still there. Praise God. And I'm so glad it was there. When I was a 15-year-old, I felt my need to come to the truth. Praise God. Oh, thank the Lord for the safety that we have in what the Lord desires to do. Jehoshaphat and Judah listened to Jehaziel. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, they shut up, they opened their ears, and they listened to what he had to say. Thank God we can listen to the one who knows the end from the beginning. I love Isaiah 46:10 because his counsel is going to stand. It is going to come to pass. Amen. And he knows the end from the beginning. So that's who we trust. And that's who speaks to us. Thank the Lord. Now, there's a two or three principle that I want to point out to you here. And most of the scriptures will come from Matthew 18. We don't need to look at them. I'll just mention them to you. Verse 20. Two or three gather in his name, there he will be in the midst. Verse 19, two or more agree in prayer, it shall be done. Verse 16, two or three witnesses. Praise God. And the Lord made reference to Deuteronomy 17:6, that two or three witness aspect. In John 8:17, it's also written in your law, he's reminding them, that the testimony of two men is true. And this is when they're bragging about, we have Abraham to our father. Well, if you were you know, and he's trying to teach them, well, if you have Abraham to your father, you'd listen to what your father had to say, because before Abraham was, I am. Woo. That got pretty strong, and instead of rejoicing, they got angry. But the Lord was speaking truth. Paul mentions it in 2 Corinthians 13 and 1, and he's using his writings and his visits as the two or three witnesses. This is the third time I'm coming to you, he wrote. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In other words, that repetition that was there is what he wanted them to hear. Praise God. And so the safety that comes from the counselors. That's why the Lord put the fivefold ministry in the church. That's why he gave that gift, because he wanted those counselors to be there. Ephesians 4 and 11, he gave. The Lord gave. It's a gift. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And these gifts are for the good of the church. And God always uses leaders for his work. And there's hardly ever a time that a leader is not anointed by God, directed by God to step out and direct things and be directed by God. And thank the Lord, the counselors, whether they're a multitude or not. And I think what the multitude is trying to get at there is the agreement. The agreement. It doesn't have to be a dozen, doesn't have to be 100. We're talking about the agreement that's there. Like I sat in the president's office with Brother Yaden, and then I went out and talked to Brother Dugas, and you know, and I talked to my friends, and all nodded. Do it, Mitch. And so I did. And the Lord helped. Praise God. And the blessings that were there. Now, verse 12 of Ephesians 4 gives the purpose of the gifts. The Lord reveals what he wanted to have done with the fivefold ministry. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Notice how it's all positive. There's nothing detracting there. Nothing pulling down. Nothing taking away. There's just the addition of equipping and building up and providing for the church to be able to minister. And thank the Lord, there's example after example of how that works out positively. Now let's take a minute to look at those who did not listen to the council and did not arrive in a safe place. Who was Cain listening to? It was just his brother Abel and his mom and dad. But obviously there was a voice speaking in Cain's mind and Cain's heart that caused him to move away from the proper sacrifice, caused him to become more and more upset at his brother Abel, that he wouldn't shed the blood of a lamb, but he ended up shedding the blood of his brother. Amazing. Because he was listening to the wrong voice. The people at the Tower of Babel, let us build us a tower and a city. Let us make us a name. Now, ordinarily, that might be a pretty good purpose, but it wasn't God's purpose. And that's why it failed. Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men and consulted with the young men. And had he listened to the counsel of the elders, things would have gone completely different. But he didn't. Jonah, he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we know what a wild ride he had. And so you can think of others who didn't follow the counsel the way they should, and things did not turn out the way it should have. And so we understand safety comes from what God is directing in us. There are we look at our government today. We look at how disappointing, how I'm thankful for America. Praise God for the Constitution and for all the freedoms that we have and the blessings of living in the greatest country in the world. But we're oftentimes disappointed with government. Well, the Bible says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. This is the verse, Isaiah 9:7, that comes after Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Thank God he's able to minister in all of those realms, all of those categories, all of those means to us. And the government and peace are linked together. The more control I give him, the more peace he imparts to me. Amen. And thank God for it. The definition of governments in Strong's concordance means to steer, pilotage, directorship. I think, okay, that means somebody's in charge. That means somebody's directing. You know, in Ketchikan, we saw six cruise ships in at one time? And that means the pilot, because they have to have a pilot, not an airplane pilot, a seagoing pilot, to bring the ship into port. It's required. It's maritime law, and they can't. The master, the skipper, can't bring the ship in by himself, even though he may have done it 100 times. He knows where the rocks are. He knows the lights. He knows all the navigation. They still have to have the pilot aboard. And he can enjoy all the amenities, all that good food, sitting up there on the bridge, probably ordering a steak, and telling them, you know, reduce speed, you know, 5 knots, you know, and prepare to turn after passing that light. I don't know what kind of language they use. They probably really ham it up, you know, so that they look like they're earning their money. And by the way, they're making a lot of money at getting the VIP treatment. But government, that's for safety, right? Safety. Hebrews 13 has the word rule in it 3 times. And we're not talking about a rule like a law or a rule like a measurement. We're talking about government again. Let's quickly take a look at them. Verse 7, Hebrews 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their conduct. Take a look at them. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. So that's the measurement. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Okay, help me to see the picture here. I'm giving an account to the Lord. I'm saying what Sister Glover did. Sister Glover was a good saint. Sister Glover was faithful to pray for anointing when she played. Sister Glover practiced diligently. She made it look easy because she practiced diligently to get the choruses right, to get the chords right. Amen. See, I'm giving an account for her. I'm not the one being called on the carpet. There are people who read that like, you are going to give an account. Well, I will. But it's going to depend on what the outcome is for you. See? That would be unprofitable for you if I were to say, oh, Sister Glover had so many troubles, I'd take off my shoes to count them all. No, that's the account. And the account is going to determine your blessing. Okay? Apparently, you've made it in. That's why we're talking about you. Apparently, you're there. Praise God. But the Lord's going to require an accounting of every pastor, every leader, of those who are under. That's why it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourself. They're looking out for your soul. They got to give an account. Let them do it with joy, not with grief. Amen. Verse 24. Hebrews 13:24. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. And so that salute is the respect, the greetings, and there's that third aspect of rule appearing there. And oh my, they of Italy salute you. Right under the emperor's nose, there were people talking in tongues and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. As in Philippians 4, Paul says, they that are of Caesar's household greet you. I think that's awesome. The Caesar was mistreating Christians terribly, and yet there were those in Caesar's household who were born again. 1 Timothy 5:17, this aspect of rule continues. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we beseech you, brethren, there's that strong language that Paul is using here. We beseech you. And in other words, he really trying to get their attention, really trying to impress them with the importance of this. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. There's the responsibility that the leader has, the counselor has, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. There you go. That's the safety. That's the blessing of the Lord. Now, does Satan use leaders? Oh, yes, he does. Rulers. You know, we're talking about the rule here. Ephesians 6:12 lets us know we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of the darkness of this world. I'd much rather have a ruler over me that knows God, that knows how to direct me and encourage me and admonish me, than to have that garbage in my life. Amen. Because the rulers of the darkness of this world can be very deceitful of how things might be good for you, but, oh my, the end thereof. Like Proverbs tells us, the way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, Israel discouraged when they found out about giants in the land. You know, those 12 spies come back. All 12 of them say there's giants, but they've got grapes on branches supported between them. It's so full. It's so abundant. They brought this evidence back. But yeah, there are giants. Caleb and Joshua, no problem. We can eat them for lunch. But the 10, and we can't even name one of them today. We know Joshua and Caleb, but the 10, they're named. They're named there in the book of Numbers, but I sure don't remember any of them. They were the majority that was believed. And you know what Israel did? They said, let's get a captain to take us back to Egypt. They were looking for a leader. They wanted somebody to direct them, to guide them, to help them. to get back to Egypt. Now, in this instance, they're closer to the promised land than they are to Egypt. And so to reverse the trek all the way back there would be to go through all of that trouble again. But just because they had trouble believing what was being reported, they wanted a captain to return to Egypt. God, help us to follow the right leader. Because peace and safety, victory and salvation are what happens when we follow the right counselor. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3, there are those that are going to say, peace and safety. Everything's good. We're all doing all right. No threats. But then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's pretty drastic. That's pretty harsh. The claim of those who are in darkness and not aware or not living in preparation for the coming of the Lord are going to be the ones to cry out, peace and safety, everything's good. But verse 5 of that chapter admonishes us, you are children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Praise God. So we're aware. We know what's going on. We know what's happening. We've been listening to the leader. We've been listening to the counselor. And so verse 8 lets us know, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Brother Levi, put the NLT up on of that verse, would you? I like the way the NLT renders it, verse 8. Let us who live in the light be clear-headed. That's a result of counsel. Protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Praise God. That's the victory, the safety that the Lord is going to provide for us. So the Lord being our safety is so important because there are storms. There are fiery arrows that the enemy will shoot at you. There's the attack of doubts. There's the opposition of the world, the flesh, the devil. All of that coming against you, and you're not going to be able to withstand it yourself. Besides that, you've got a major problem. You know what your major problem is? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17 and 9 is something we've got to keep in mind. That's not to bring discouragement. That's not to put us down and make us look down on ourselves and so on. No, it's to help us be on guard. It's to help us be aware. It's to help us understand, I've got to listen to the counselor. I've got to follow those who are over me in the Lord. Because the shelter and the strong tower, Psalm 61 and 3, shelter and strong tower both are mentioned here. And I'm thankful that we know safety is of the Lord. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Praise God. Why do I need a shelter? Why do I need a strong tower? Because I've got an enemy that is after my soul. And that is exactly what is at stake. Not just a bad day, not just a stubbed toe, not just a hangnail. My eternal destination is at stake. That's what I've got to keep in mind. And I'm so thankful that Proverbs 18 and 10 lets me know the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Praise God. Oh, I'm thankful for the escape. Praise God. I'm thankful for the place that we can find shelter, that we can be shielded. Let me just share. There's lots and lots of scriptures that have strength and shield and shelter and tower and so on, lots of them. Let me just share a few here about shield. Psalm 18:35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Wow. His gentleness. No, we emphasize the strength of the Lord and how he imparts that strength to us. But I'm glad there's a gentleness there that provides the direction for us. Psalm 28 and 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. I like the positiveness again that is emphasized there. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Praise God. A sun and a shield, he'll give grace and glory. Oh my. And the good things are just going to keep coming. Hallelujah. Safety and the strength that we need from the Lord. Now, the means of safety and victory is found in Ephesians 6:16. The whole armor we know is vital. And we don't want to leave verse 18 out, praying in the Spirit. That's part of the armor as well. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You do that. We expect the Lord to do it sometimes. You know, we're dodging, we're running, we're trying to escape. You can take that shield of faith. Praise God. And you could quench those fiery darts, those fiery arrows that he's firing at you. One preacher called it a double danger. Those darts can pierce you, the fire will burn you. So, the devil means business. He's not playing games. He's not, you know, he's not wearing his thumbs out on a whatever device. He's after you. But thank God, there's safety and there's strength in the Lord. Proverbs 29:25, I'm just about down here. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Now, everybody has peers. You know, the teens sometimes are more susceptible to peer pressure, but everybody has peers. Everybody faces pressure. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso trusteth or putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Praise God. And so that's the outcome that God wants for us. That's the place he wants us to occupy. That's where he wants us to serve him, in that safety, in that position. Praise God. Now, I think about David's mighty men and some of the exploits that they did. You know, Benaiah, I guess, is my favorite. He defeated two lion-like men. He took care of that guy, took his spear away and killed him with his own spear. But then he goes down into that pit on a snowy day with a lion in it. I don't know if it was the lion's, you know, place of dwelling, you know, and there's bones laying around in there where that lion has brought its game or its prey. I don't know if he's just trying, Benaiah is pursuing it and he's just trying to escape. I'm not sure what all the details were there. But you talk about stepping out of an area of safety. But Benaiah, he's one of the mighty men. And he obviously doesn't have any fear. Because there's two sets of tracks going in, one set of tracks coming out. Because he defeated that lion. There's a roaring lion that's after you. He tries to terrify, he tries to intimidate, and he tries to devour. But praise God, there's safety, safety in our God. And there are times that the Lord will direct you into an area of daring, an area where you may not feel exactly safe. But with the Lord, that's what makes the difference. See, you know, Jehoshaphat and the singers and the praisers going out first, that didn't look good. That didn't look like it was going to be a positive outcome. And they, maybe some of Judah wondered, is this a good idea? But God caused the enemy to start destroying each other. Praise God. And that's how the Lord can turn things around completely for you. Amen. But the counselor that you've got to follow is the one that you have got to say, yes, I'm following. The counsel, be your parents, be your pastor, be a teacher, be a youth leader. The multitude of counselors is there for your safety. Yes. Praise God. And thank the Lord. Safety is what the Lord provides for us. Stand with me, please. I encourage you to use your concordance. Look up some more of those verses about shield, mm-hmm. and about safety and so on. Not all of them, of course, are going to have reference to how the Lord works. There's, you know, the shields of the enemy and you know, those gold shields that Solomon put up there. And one of the kings came and took them all. And Rehoboam said, oh, well, we'll just put bronze ones up. You know, the devil will always try to substitute things for you. He'll always try to make things seem unimportant, not necessary for you to hold that glory of God in your life. Oh, no. That's when you've got to just put your foot down, I guess, is a way to say it. The determination, commitment, desire. God, you are first in my life. And I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. Praise God. And safety is going to be the result. Let's come and pray here before we go downstairs for fellowship.